Our Father in heaven, our hearts are filled with gladness that we can be gathered in your presence as your children. Thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for keeping us, watching over us, helping us, guiding us, teaching us. Father, we thank you for the abundant life you intend for us, and we pray that you will help us to know how to respond to your goodness, your love, your grace, and your high calling. Thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that you will continue to help us to grow in appreciation of what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures and how we can respond well to you. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 167th message, the subtopic for today, many bonuses. Many bonuses. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and practical outworking. And today's message is a continuation of the last message and complements it. In the last message, I considered with you an important aspect of the posture, no maximum, no minimum. Whatever God sees fit for us to go through, we go through not grudgingly, but with conviction, with meaning, and rejoicing in Him. That is, in all situations, it is feasible and we should go through in this way. It's an attitude of heart and approach to life that can effectively help us maintain a spirit of joy, thanksgiving, and contentment. This would then mean that we can be freed from murmuring, grumbling, and being discouraged, bitter, disillusioned, whatever may come upon us, whatever we may go through. And it also would mean a life truly pleasing to God and bearing good fruit. A living sacrifice, our lives an expression of worship of God. This is the kind of life all believers long to live out, experience. It may be a reality, and it can be, it's intended to be the kind of life that God wants us to live. Preliminary remarks for today's message. The posture of God and truth includes the attitude of heart of no maximum and no minimum. And it goes together with knowing and experiencing the reality of joy, peace, contentment, and fruitfulness in the Lord. I say it goes together with knowing and experiencing. The posture goes beyond just a recognition of what is possible. But when we say we have aligned our heart with the posture, it means that we know, we experience, and this is a life that can be experienced. We experience the reality of the joy, peace, contentment, and together with it, fruitfulness. But remember, it is in the Lord. Which means it is not dependent on circumstances. The conduct of others is not dependent on pleasant surroundings or acts of kindness and goodwill from others. We can and we are prepared to go through with the Lord all kinds of trials and afflictions, rejoicing in Him. Our basic posture is a commitment to a life of love and service with the heart of a servant, in humility and with perseverance. And I emphasize, it's a commitment. It's not just when we are confronted with specific situations, we seek to serve in humility. Even though it's difficult, we try, we struggle with it. But this posture means it's a commitment. We have come to recognize why we ought to live in this way. We also know how we can live in this way, and we have committed our life to live like that. And we maintain this posture, whatever situation we may go through, what the Lord sees fit for us to go through. So it's not something that's half-hearted, vacillating, wavering, but it's something steadfast, consistent. As I've mentioned from time to time, it is with conviction, contentment, and meaning. And these three words are important. With conviction. Conviction because we understand, we believe in it, and so we can take that stand with meaning. And there's contentment that we experience in the Lord. At the personal level, for ourselves, we are not demanding nor expecting anything in return from others, or that our circumstances be favorable or pleasant in any way, for us to continue with a posture of love and service with joy and thanksgiving. We'll see afterwards, it does not mean we do not appreciate pleasant circumstances or expressions of goodwill from others, but for ourselves, to continue with this posture, we do not expect or demand anything, or even our circumstances be pleasant or favorable, in order for us to continue with this posture, and not only continue with the posture of love and service, but with joy and thanksgiving. That is, pleasant circumstances and how others may respond, conduct themselves toward us, they are not essential for us to sustain our posture, that is, acts of goodwill and so on. They are not essential. Not only that, we are prepared for ingratitude. Even if people return evil for good, we can still carry on unperturbed. By mention, we can. It is feasible, and God wants us to live in this way, but it doesn't mean we will. We can. And as you appreciate more and more the posture, you'll find that the can there is very meaningful, because when you fail, you know that it is feasible to come back to this posture and to live in this way. It is feasible. Maintaining this posture, this frame of mind and spirit, is very important for us to be able to fare well in all circumstances. Otherwise, it is easy for the evil one to unsettle us. If to maintain a posture means people must respond according to certain expectations we have, then when they don't, then we are unsettled. The circumstances must be pleasant this way, that way, then we can carry on, then it'll be a problem. Now when we live in this way, which you've seen in the previous message, which is consistent with what I'm saying today, no maximum, no minimum, and with joy, rejoicing, with thanksgiving, as we live in this way, then we regard any expression of goodwill and any act of kindness from others as a bonus. We're not expecting it, but when we receive them, it's a bonus to us. We don't need it in order to maintain this posture, for this posture to be sustained. But when they do come, likewise, pleasant circumstances, any pleasant circumstance or anything that we receive, whether from people or the Lord provides for us, any pleasant experiences, we are glad. They are bonuses to us. And when we live in this way, we will find that we often do receive and experience many bonuses. And our hearts are always filled with thanksgiving. And bear in mind that these bonuses are in addition to our unwavering confidence in the Lord, unceasing joy and peace in Him, and a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for His steadfast love, goodness, and grace toward us. This part that I'm talking about in addition, this is the foundational aspect. This aspect is what is really crucial, critical. This is the part that is most important. The others are bonuses. And what is this part that's foundational? It is our confidence in the Lord. We can always be confident in Him in our posture, when we maintain the posture. And there's always the unceasing joy and peace in Him. And all the time, our hearts. There's this gratitude, thanksgiving to God. For what? Not just the pleasant circumstances or acts of goodwill from others, but a heart of gratitude toward God. His steadfast love, His goodness, His grace, and all that He intends for us, all that He has provided for us in Christ, and so on. That is the foundational aspect. And that is always there. And that is why our hearts can always be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Because those will always be there as we continue to trust God and walk with Him. To know that He will always cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And so many of these aspects we have considered in detail in preceding earlier messages. However, I now want to consider with you, elaborate a little, that this posture I'm talking about does not mean that we are oblivious or indifferent to circumstances and the conduct of others. We just concentrate on the Lord, walk with Him, thankful for Him, His provision, His goodness, and it doesn't matter. We are oblivious to circumstances and conduct of people. That is not so. Though we are neither demanding nor expecting anything in return from others, and we are even prepared for ingratitude, even if there's ingratitude, we still can carry on rejoicing and maintain and go on well with God. But even though we are prepared for all that, we seek to understand all matters accurately. It matters. We are not indifferent. We are not oblivious to what is going on. So we do consider and we try to understand what we are going through, the circumstances, what is it all about, as well as the meaning and the response of others, especially what is in their heart. So we are not indifferent to the attitude and conduct of others. We should be sensitive in a healthy sense. In an earlier message, I talked about the negative sensitivity, but also the healthy sensitivity, which we must maintain and even nurture. And the healthy sensitivity helps us to be more accurate in understanding, perceive what is going on, and especially what is in the hearts of people. This is important, helpful. Why? Because the healthy sensitivity and seeking to consider, to understand what is taking place, what is going on, what is the meaning of the response of people, will help us to understand accurately what is taking place, the meaning and the response of people, so that we can respond with wisdom and with greater effectiveness in the way we live our lives and how to be faithful to God. So we maintain the posture of love and service. We seek to understand how to be wise, how to be effective. Not that we are expecting anything from others, so that if it is not forthcoming, then our spirit will be adversely affected, or our commitment to love and serve will be interrupted. Now this will carry on. So we are sensitive to others, their conduct, and understand what's going on. Not because the moment we can recognize that there's something amiss or they're not grateful, then our attitude of heart, of commitment to love and service will change. Or become disturbed, upset. And our life of love and service becomes interrupted. No. Our primary concern is faithfulness to God and how He wants us to respond. That's why we seek to understand what is going on, and it's also helpful for our learning, our development, our growth unto maturity. This way of life that we have been considering is consistent with the teaching of the Lord Jesus as well as the rest of the scriptures. But in particular now I want to mention this part. The Lord Jesus teaches us the preparedness to go the second mile and to turn the other cheek. Many years ago I considered with you the Sermon on the Mount, and I did consider these two verses with you in some detail. Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 and 41. Verse 39 of Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." So do not have a retaliatory spirit. But you're prepared. When you're slapped on the right cheek, you're prepared to turn the other. Verse 41, "Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Now turning the other cheek, I'm not going to preach a message on this now, but the heart of it, turning the other cheek, has the implication that you have already been humiliated, slapped, and also and suffered pain unjustly, undeservedly. But you are prepared to turn the other cheek. That the context when the Lord Jesus turned the other cheek is not that it's because your attitudes are bad and so on, but in a spirit of love. Yet you've been slapped improperly, humiliated. You suffer the pain, the humiliation, but you're prepared to turn the other cheek, to be humiliated further, to suffer further pain. This is not easy, but the Lord Jesus expects this of us, in our attitude of heart. But that is only if you believe in the spirit of love, you should turn the other cheek. That context there, the Lord is talking about the expression of love. And to be perfect as a Heavenly Father is perfect, the kind of attitude of heart and spirit. Even to love our neighbors or love our enemies and to pray for them. So it is not a question of whether it is fair or not fair. Often people in this world think like that, but sad to say, Christians also often think like that. Is it fair? Is it not fair? Not fair. They are not happy, so they do not want to carry on caring or serve or expression of love to the other person. So the issue, the question is not whether it's fair or not fair. If it is an expression of true love, true service, you are willing. So of course, it means at times it can be very difficult to live like that. And we need to look to the Lord for much grace and our hearts be filled with divine love. It's only when our hearts are filled with divine love can we live in this way. So God's grace, God's working in our lives, working in and through our lives is essential. And God wants us to live like that. Love at a human level will fail. We cannot live out the life God desires of us at the level of human love. Our hearts need to be filled with divine love and the grace of God. God's gracious enabling. But we know the Lord Jesus at the same time also does tell us to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. We've considered this in an earlier message. Which means we need to look to the Lord for wisdom, how to respond to situations and the conduct of others. We need to be wise. Love goes together with wisdom, true love. It's not just doing whatever people expect of you or passively accept whatever come upon us. Your basis is God and truth. What the Lord desires of you, an expression of truth, walking in truth, what it means. That is your posture, God and truth. So you act according to your recognition of the will of God and what it means to walk in truth. So on the one hand, you are prepared to go very far in how you live, no matter what situation. There's no maximum, there's no minimum. But on the other hand, you are not prepared to accede to whatever may be expected of you by others, whatever that is not in line with the posture of God in truth. You do not act according to the expectations of others or their demands. Neither do you passively allow circumstances to dictate your life. This is something important for all believers. We need to evaluate things through. And at times we even have to take drastic steps that may even surprise or even shock others around you. Because they expect you to just accept it. No. We do not just passively allow people, circumstances to dictate our lives. But we are committed to the will of God. So we have noted, as we live our lives in this way, in this spirit, then we regard all expressions of goodwill and acts of kindness from others and all pleasant circumstances and experiences as bonuses. And at the same time, we are prepared to go through whatever trials and difficulties rejoicing. But it is valid to ask this question. Why is it feasible to have this frame of mind? Generally, people do not regard it as feasible to live in this way. No matter how people treat you, you still carry on serving with the heart of a servant in humility, in love. And you're rejoicing. And any act of kindness you receive from others, any pleasant circumstances, is a bonus. Why is it feasible to have this frame of mind? At the heart of it, it is because our true fulfillment, contentment, and well-being is in the Lord and of the Lord. It comes from God. And we are living the way we do because we are responding to God and His call and the path of truth. And we recognize this is how we ought to live. We are not living in this way because of or dependent on the attitude, the conduct, the response of others, and favorable circumstances. That is not the basis. That's not the reason why we live in this way. And that is why we can carry on. We know we ought to live in this way. The Lord desires of us. It is feasible and it is very meaningful to live like that. That is how we can attain to God's high calling and attain to the wonderful, abundant life that God desires of us and for us. It is in the Lord. And whatever He sees fit for us to go through. So remember, the essence of the posture that we have considered includes this recognition that God is the basis and source of life. And this life we're talking about is not just physical life, it is primarily, we are talking about spiritual quality life and well-being. That is, God is the source, the basis for such a life. And also, God is the basis and the source of fulfillment, a life of true fulfillment, to the fullest. Love, joy, peace, fruitfulness, meaning, security, and so on. You can say that all that is truly important, all that we need, all that is necessary for a fully satisfying, fulfilling, and fruitful life. Whatever man can meaningfully long for, we can find them all in the Lord. And in the truth, the abundant life in Christ. It is not dependent on circumstances, on how people respond to us. And if our posture is God and truth, that is, we are committed to the Lord, His will, and walking in truth, then we can find all that is needful, all that is important, good and positive in the Lord. It is not just a possibility, we will find it. So we are not living on the basis of expecting anything from others or from anywhere else in order to live out this life. So whatever may take place, whatever the response of others, we carry on. Because that circumstances, conduct of others do not determine how we live our lives. It's not the basis of our conduct, neither are they the basis of a life that's truly satisfying and fulfilling. I'll now make some remarks on what this approach to life does not mean. This approach to life does not mean we do not appreciate acts of kindness by others to us. It does not mean we do not appreciate. And we do not say, no, 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 I only serve, I only give when others want to give something to us, an expression of love. We appreciate them. We can receive them wherever appropriate. That little qualification is also needful because we also need to be sensitive to the Lord. Sometimes people may want to give certain things to us, but it's not appropriate to receive them. But wherever appropriate, we receive them. And there's thanksgiving in our heart. And where appropriate, we'll also thank others. But our hearts are thankful for whatever acts of kindness others may express toward us. And we regard them as bonuses. So as I mentioned, throughout our lives, when we live in this way, there are many bonuses. This approach to life, which is meant for all believers, also does not mean that brethren need not exercise love and concern for one another, or that church life is not helpful. Since each one of us find our security, well-being, our meaning in God, the source of all that is needful, important, is in God, then church life is not really helpful It doesn't really matter. Brethren doesn't need to exercise love and concern for another. May think like it leads to that. Sometimes it may seem to lead to that. But no, it does not mean that. Why? When we work out in church life and the various expressions of love amongst the brethren, that is, in obedience to what God has revealed in the scriptures as well as God's guidance, when we live in this way, all these are part of what is in the heart and will of God. And God working through people. So, all the brethren, ultimately our satisfaction, meaning and so on is in the Lord. But the Lord also works through people and circumstances. And we can appreciate. In church life, as brethren work out, we are glad for one another as we see brethren living out lives of love toward God. It is good for them. And if at the same time we also benefit from such expressions of love, then it's doubly good. We appreciate, and it's also good for them. And after all, you see, that is very scriptural. It's wonderful. It's very meaningful. And it is in the will of God, in the heart of God, that His children should live in this way. It's not that all the time as you do various things, you're expecting from others. But at the same time, God wants us to learn to love and care for one another. And so there's a lot of thanksgiving to God, as well as appreciation and thankfulness as we see how others are also living out lives of love. And they also rejoice when they see us living like that. So it's a very beautiful picture of expression of body life and so much of thanksgiving to God, rejoicing in Him. So it is God's intention that we learn to love and care for one another. It is very meaningful to God. Let us now look at Philippians chapter 4. I'll just quickly run through verses 10 to 19. That can communicate some of these things that we've been considering, though not every aspect. The Apostle Paul wrote, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." So you see here Paul, he's always rejoicing, and he's in the Lord. And not only that, he says greatly. But now he's rejoicing, not just in the Lord, but also in relation to the expressions of love from brethren. Verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul is rejoicing. He's always rejoicing, but now he's rejoicing that the brethren in the church in Philippia, they are concerned for him and expressing in concrete ways their love for him. But Paul went on to say, verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Now, I'm saying this not because I'm expecting, I'm so needy, if I don't get all these things, then my heart is troubled, unsettled. No. He says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." There's a spirit with which we should live each day in all situations. Content is not just okay, but it is something very rich in meaning, that contentment in the Lord, whatever circumstances you go through. So Paul says, verse 12, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Whatever the situation, he can rejoice and he is contented. When there's a lot, when there's abundance, when there's lack of physical aspects as well as other aspects, and he can be going hungry and so on, it's okay with him. He's contented. Why? He explains to us. The reason is verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I, from time to time, explain my appreciation of this verse. It's not just doing things. But yes, it includes doing, but the text and in the context here, Paul is talking about having the strength, being able to go through all situations through him or in him who strengthens me. So it's in the Lord. In the Lord, Paul is able to go through, together with doing all that the Lord desires of him, in him, through him who strengthens me. That's the way God, Paul was able to be content in all circumstances. It's in the Lord, and the Lord's enabling. But nevertheless, verse 14, it doesn't mean it doesn't matter. I am contented in the Lord. But nevertheless, you have done well. You share with me in my affliction. It's good for you. You have done well. Paul appreciates it. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And Paul appreciated it. He was not indifferent to it. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. You are sensitive to Paul's needs. They ministered to him this way. But again, Paul, verse 17 tells us something meaningful. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What is he trying to say here? That yes, he appreciated the gifts that they gave to him, but it is even more. He is concerned for the profit which increases to your account. That is, their good attitude and the expressions of love in this way is actually good for them. And that's something that Paul is even more concerned about. Not just what he could receive from them. But yes, he appreciated. Because they did it out of love for him. But where he saw beyond the physical is that this is something meaningful for them. And his concern for them, for their well-being, includes his appreciation of their growth in this way. And the expressions of love is meaningful, is good for them. Verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have abundance. Yes, an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So you see all these various elements surfacing in this passage. It's a fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to God. God is pleased. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As we learn to trust God and to live in this way, then we can meaningfully look to God to supply all our needs. And when God supplies our needs, it's not in a grudging way. It's according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. At the heart of it, the richness with which God supplies us goes beyond and is not primarily in the physical realm. So God delights in richly supplying our needs in Christ Jesus. We are indeed rich in him, and we are richly supplied. But even though we've seen that such expressions of love and concern amongst the brethren is something beautiful, very meaningful before God, let us bear in mind, when we talk about this posture, this approach to life, bear in mind this. Even if, and it does occur, even if in the midst of church life, as well as in other contexts, or when God's children serve him in many, many different contexts, but even in church life, even if you are not receiving reciprocal response in a way that is meaningful, you need not be discouraged. It does happen. Sometimes you misunderstand, but even if you're accurate, you're not receiving reciprocal response in a way that is meaningful. You need not be discouraged. You need not be disheartened. You ought not be discouraged. You can carry on meaningfully, and you ought to. You can, but you may not. And many believers are disturbed when they find they cannot carry on rejoicing. They are disturbed, but you need not. You can carry on meaningfully, rejoicing in the Lord, because whatever God sees fit for you to go through and for you to do, you can do so with meaning and conviction. And it'll be good for you. You can keep on rejoicing in the Lord as you continue to live in this way. Because all that is needful including the life of fulfillment, the contentment, you can find them all in God, and all that God sees fit for you to go through, which includes such times and not receiving reciprocal response in ways that are meaningful. God, in His wisdom, knows that there are various aspects of the ministry of others that can be very helpful for us, and from time to time we do receive such response. But some brethren, in some contexts, may go through not just occasional, but even long periods where they do not receive such reciprocal response. Does it mean they have become very discouraged, disheartened? No. Though there is a meaningful place for us to benefit from the ministry and love of others. Let's learn from what Joseph went through. I have considered what Joseph went through when I covered with you the life of Joseph, especially when a slave in Egypt, in the series Appearance and Reality. And it's also in Message 7 in the book Men of Faith. It covers the subject that I'm now going to comment briefly here. And that is, should the Lord see it fit for us to go through situations and contexts like what Joseph went through, we can continue to trust the Lord and go through them well. It is feasible. Bear in mind, Joseph went through the trials and ordeals not because he was negative, and he was not being chastised by God when his brothers betrayed him and sold him into Egypt. Or rather, when his brothers betrayed him and sold him, and then he ended up being a slave in Egypt. And even as you're seeking to work out his life well and remain true to God, though sold as a slave into a foreign land, he was falsely accused by his master's wife. And there was no contact. He wanted to be faithful to God, but he was falsely accused. And not only that, his master, whom he was serving well, threw him into prison on the basis of a false accusation by the master's wife. Betrayed by his brothers, became a slave in Egypt, falsely accused. And even while he continued to serve the master well, in that situation, thrown into prison on the basis of that false accusation. We know that in spite of the ill treatment and injustices Joseph endured, we know he ought not. And he did not. As far as we can tell from the text, he did not grumble, nor murmur, nor was he discouraged. In fact, in that context, there was much for him to learn. Painful, difficult circumstances, but very helpful for his learning. Trying to develop real, genuine, deep qualities within. Not just as concepts, but through real life situations. And even as he continued to trust the Lord and experience the Lord's undertaking, as well as the fulfillment of the Lord's will for his life. This I traced with you, and that was the path where he became second in command only to Pharaoh, ruler of Egypt. And the Lord's will for his life was not hindered. In fact, that was part of the way, the path to the fulfillment of God's will for his life, as well as the part that God wants him to fulfill in God's big overall plan. We can have a deep sense of meaning, contentment, and fulfillment when we go through such times, if we understand the posture and adopt the posture. It doesn't mean we will, but if we understand the posture, it is feasible. We align our heart with posture. It is feasible to go through such times with a deep sense of meaning, contentment, and fulfillment. And as we read the text in the scriptures, as we read what happened to Joseph, it's obvious to us. We know that was how Joseph ought to go through the situation. He should go through it trusting God. As we read, we know he ought to be. We know he should live with a deep sense of contentment, fulfillment, even as you went through that whole series of difficult times. And if that is how we look at it as we read the text, then let us learn to live in this way with deep conviction. Sometimes when we are going through situations like that in our own lives, we find it very difficult to see it objectively. But we look at it, what is recorded in the text, objectively, a third person going through, it's easier for us to see how, and it is feasible. We can even cheer him on and say, Joseph, don't be disheartened. Don't give up. You can. Trust God. Feasible. God is with you. And Genesis chapter 39 began with that. At that point in time, the scriptures recorded, Joseph was prospering, succeeding. Why? Because God was with him. And that is what counted. That is what counted. That was what was critical. So if we trust God, we are living well with him, then the Lord will be with us in a very positive, meaningful sense. As we seek to do our part, we can trust God not to provide for us all that is needful and helpful, but all that is needful and helpful for us to live our lives to the optimum. It's not dependent on circumstances, people and all that. But God will know how to undertake for all those aspects, including undertaking so that we will not go through and suffer what is beyond us, what we are not ready for, if we are trusting him, walking with him. It will be feasible. And God is under sovereign undertaking for our context and what we go through so that we can attain and live our lives to the optimum, the best possible. That is a very important, meaningful aspect of the meaning of trusting God and believing in God's sovereignty. He is sovereignly undertaking, supervising, including the curriculum, the things that he wants us to learn. At the same time, we should also learn to appreciate the lives of others and also how to work out well together with the brethren. It's not just between us and God. It's also together with brethren. And that's part of the will of God. So some brief remarks on the wrong attitude and approach. The wrong attitude and approach. Our approach to life should not be, I do this, I must get back something. If not, I will feel discouraged. Not necessarily you must say it, but in your heart, it's like that. We ought not have the following sentiment, which is not uncommon amongst God's people. I've been diligently trying to do my part in true love and service, and what do I get in return? People do this to me, do that to me, do not understand me, do not appreciate me and what I'm doing. And then they get upset. They become discouraged. This is not uncommon even amongst Christian workers serving the Lord in other lands. Or brethren, or believers may be disheartened because they say, I'm working hard. But other brethren, they are not doing their part. If we understand this posture we are talking about, then we will find that it will not be this way. It's contrary. That should not be your attitude. And you need not and should not be negatively affected in that way. You can and you ought to live out a life of love and service with conviction, with meaning, with deep sense of fulfillment, contentment, that is of the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Trusting God, you will. Whatever you go through, whatever you may have to experience, whatever you experience, whatever you may face, you can and you ought to go through in that spirit. If we live with the right attitude, we will find that every day, in all situations, we are always rejoicing and we are truly contented in a healthy sense, not make-believe. And from time to time, we receive bonuses, pleasant situations, acts of kindness from others. Nobody, no believer, lives throughout their lives, if the attitudes are good, live this way, and never receive any bonus. It's clear, if we reflect on it, there's no such thing. God does, from time to time, send in our path, in our way, encouragement and bonuses for us to enjoy and to give thanks for. For the last part of this message, I want to look at two positive examples in the scriptures together with you. There are two testimonies from two men of God, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New Testament. The first one from the Old Testament, we are not so familiar, so I will spend a little more time. The second one in the New Testament, I will go through quickly, but also because of time, I will have to go a bit faster. So I hope you can pay attention and able to follow. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Habakkuk near the end of the Old Testament. I will read through these few verses quickly and then make some comments. Verse 16, Habakkuk chapter 3. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. These are very meaningful verses, a very meaningful passage. I hope you can catch the underlying meaning beyond the words. This is a context where Habakkuk knew that the Chaldeans were coming to invade. That's what God told him. The Chaldeans were coming to invade, and Israel would suffer tremendously. He knew it would be a terrible time, vividly conveyed by the expressions in verse 16, my inward parts trembled, my lips quivered, decay enters my bones. It would be a terrible time. How do we properly appreciate this passage? What is the thrust of it? The posture we've been talking about can help us appreciate these verses. So as I mentioned, do not just merely look at the words. Try to appreciate the heart and spirit that give rise to the sentiments expressed. Verse 17, no fruit on the vines, all leaves fail, the fields produce no food, the flocks cut off, no cattle in the stalls. It's communicating to us a very bleak picture in the context of a fierce conqueror devastating the land. The fierce invaders are coming. There will be widespread destruction, suffering, hardship, deprivation. In this context, Habakkuk, he was not merely hoping to survive the difficult times. Many may think, oh, such a difficult time, we can just survive, how wonderful. No. Habakkuk says, though, notice the word though in verse 17, and then verse 15, verse 18, yet. So though the fig tree should not blossom, and so on and so on and so on, all these things may be there, the bleak picture, the terrible suffering. Verse 18, yet. Yet what? Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. Let's look at it a little more carefully. Yet I will exult in the Lord, rejoice in God. That tells us he intends to and he will rejoice, whatever the situation. Habakkuk's rejoicing and exaltation, notice, is in the Lord. I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So he can rejoice, he can exult in all situations because it is in the Lord. So even when the enemy conquers the land, there is widespread destruction. The basic necessities of life are lacking. And he can be strong and go through the situation well. Why? Because he's not relying on his own strength. It will surely fail. But on God. And God is his strength. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. That is why he could go through in this way. And he asks, can the meaning and the sentiments expressed by Habakkuk in these verses become true in our lives? Not just we read and say, wonderful. Can it become true in our lives? The answer is yes. When we align our heart with the posture of God and truth, we can have such a reality in our hearts and spirit. If you want to go through all situations well, then your posture, you must align your heart with the posture of God and truth. Then the Lord will be your strength. Then you will exult in Him. You will rejoice in Him. All this is part of the posture. And notice the concluding words of Habakkuk. They are very encouraging. Verse 19. And He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. What do those words communicate to us? They communicate to us the conviction that in the most adverse of circumstances, the Lord will not only enable those who trust Him to go through it, to survive, but the Lord will enable those who trust Him to live life at a higher level. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. That is, to be able to live above and beyond the adverse circumstances. It goes beyond just coping with the trials. It's a very wonderful fellowship with God as you go through. It's a life at a higher plane. And as you live like that, as you go through situation, your spiritual life, your fellowship with God goes higher, and also your spiritual life will go higher. So can we identify the spirit and sentiments expressed by Habakkuk in these verses? It is a reality that can be experienced. Not only can be experienced, it's actually meant for all God's children. And these verses, this passage recorded for our learning, is meant for us to also learn to be able to affirm these realities in our lives. It's not reserved for some special people. So yes, we can, if we align our heart with the posture of God in truth. Second example in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. You'll notice over the years I often refer to the Apostle Paul. Why we are looking at it is because the Apostle Paul is an outstanding example in the scriptures, many things we can learn from him. But the other is that he is one of the characters in the scriptures, not only positive, but there's a lot recorded about him, and also a lot in the epistles in which he expresses his heart and how he goes through various situations. So do not be surprised. It's correct, and we'll continue to refer to the Apostle Paul. And hopefully, we will learn more and more from this man of God, recorded in the scriptures for our learning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. I will go through quickly and make comments along the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Preceding verses in chapter 5, Paul had talked about how we are ambassadors for Christ and so on, the ministry God has entrusted to us, ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 1, he goes on to say in chapter 6, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And this first verse is a very helpful starting point for us to consider the rest of the verses. Working together with him. It must always be in fellowship with God, together with God. And Paul says, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That is a warning to us, as well as an encouragement. God's grace is there for us. We can work together with him. But we may receive God's grace in vain. It's not automatic. It's not bound to happen. We must respond well to God and his gracious working in our lives. Work together with him. How we work out, verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. We must work out our lives well. Giving no cause for offense. Not that nobody will be offended, but that ourselves. Giving offense. That means we are at fault. So we need to live our lives well. How we live our lives, very important. We can summarize it in relation to posture as truth. Walking in truth. A life of truth. And you'll see the rest of the passage expresses this life of truth. Truth within, in the innermost being, and walking in truth, expressions of truth, and in the truth, as well as God, and God's enabling, and the rejoicing in the Lord, and how to live this life well, together with God in the Lord. We see all this very, comes through very strongly, verses 4 to 10, and how to face, go through all kinds of different situations. Verse 4, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Important to live our lives well, as God is a servants. Servants of God, which also will then include serving others. That's how we commend ourselves, and he says to be consistent in everything. And this includes in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. That is, whatever the circumstances, the trials, we live in this way. In beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Well, Paul listed many. But don't just look at all this and say, oh, it stopped there. So you go through something, it's not listed here, oh, then it's not included. No, here it's trying to tell us in all kinds of trials and difficulties. But it gives us some examples. It can be all kinds of afflictions, difficulties. Then verse 6 goes on to say, the positive thing within the heart, as well as how we live, what is manifested, the moral positive qualities, features, truth, how we ought to live, in purity, in knowledge of the truth, and consistent with true knowledge, in patience, positive quality, in kindness, positive quality. All these are part of walking in truth. In the Holy Spirit, is in the Lord, then you can live like that. The guidance, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. All these various aspects we know are very important. So all this is within the posture of God and truth. We align our hearts with the posture of God and truth. In the word of truth, our lives must be in line with the truth. In the power of God. You see, all these are interrelated, they overlap. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. That's where we place our confidence in the Lord and righteous living in genuine love, patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit. And then as we live in this way, we find that whatever the response is okay, we carry on. We still carry on living in this way. Verse 8. By glory and dishonor. Actually, you live like that, there's true glory. But response of others, how people may regard us, will you be dishonored in the kingdom of God? No, if you live this way. But by glory and dishonor here refers to response of others, how people may treat us, how people may view us, by evil report and good report. But the report card from God will always be A, if you really live like that. But other people may give us bad report. But whatever it is, people appreciate, don't appreciate how they respond, we carry on. Regarded as deceivers and yet true. So you always live properly in truth. But others may not always see it, recognize it, regard us properly. That's okay. We carry on. As unknown, yet well known. As you live in this way, nobody may notice it. The widow put in the two small copper coins, nobody may notice it. But in the kingdom of God, you will have a place of meaning. That's the meaning of yet well known. That doesn't mean you are famous. But God takes note. And there's meaning in your life. And it will be of significance, of value in God's kingdom. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. At the visible level, the physical level, it may seem terrible, suffering, dying, being put to death. But in the spiritual realm, the spiritual life, is growing in richness, blossoming the abundant life. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You'll be faring well. You'll be truly rich. You'll be truly joyful at all times as you live like that. But it may not always appear like that. And other people looking at us may not view us like that. As sorrowful, people view it as a pitiful life. So terrible. All the sufferings you're going through. You look at Joseph. Someone looking at him, oh, terrible. But is it so? As you go to such time, you should be rejoicing, always rejoicing, not just sometimes. Unceasing joy. As poor, physically you may be poor, and people also look at you, poor, pitiful fella, but yet you can make many rich. How can you make many rich if you are not rich yourself? Actually, you are rich spiritually in the Lord, in the spiritual realm, in God's kingdom. And you can help make others rich, helping them that they too will turn to God and become rich in God and in God's kingdom, as having nothing yet possessing all things. At a material level, you may as if have nothing. Look at Paul. But yet possessing all things. All that you need and all that God wants you to have in order to serve well is at your disposal. God will supply. It's as if you possess everything. Let us now conclude by looking at how Paul faced the thorn in the flesh. I referred to this from time to time, and just very brief remarks as we close today's message. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. I won't read through every word, but there are some things I want to highlight here. Paul tells us, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, to keep him from exalting himself, there was given to him this thorn in the flesh, verse 7. It's a messenger of Satan to torment him. So it's from Satan, it's to torment him. And then he says, I implored the Lord 3 times, which means it must have been very difficult. That's why he implored the Lord. And it's from Satan to torment him. It was very difficult for him. And he prayed to the Lord 3 times, which means, and it didn't go away. So it may seem, how come like that? But verse 9, Paul says, he has said to me, that is the words of the Lord to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, and the power there is God's power. And at the same time also, Paul being empowered. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In the midst of difficulties, trials we go through, we may experience more of God's grace, God's empowering. And our lives move to a higher plane. That's how we should view difficulties, trials we go through. That's why James could say, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, all kinds of difficulties, trials, afflictions. And Paul knew that the correct response is the second part of verse 9. And that's how he responded. Most gladly, therefore. Not just his willing, surviving, willing. He says, most gladly. Most gladly what? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of God may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. And the important qualification, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So Paul was only willing. He says, most gladly, I'm well content with this kind of life. If this heart God sees fit for me to go through distresses, difficulties, whatever it is, in that context, the Lord will enable him to experience the grace of God, and he will be empowered. And as these situations help him to a greater sense of recognition of his own weakness, he will then more be helped to depend more definitely on God and experience God's power. And then, the meaning of when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And this is something important for all believers. It's easy to say, I'm weak, I trust God, God is strong, I want to be strong in God. But deep within that reality, do we really understand, recognize, perceive deep in our hearts that we are really frail creatures? And it's only in the Lord that we can be strong, truly strong. So God allows us to go through all kinds of situations, including trials and difficulties, for our good, that we can then respond more deeply to him, a deeper experience, in a deeper measure of God. In that context, not just experience God, but then something takes place in our own lives and the quality of our lives. The realities in our hearts blossom. So as we appreciate these realities, it becomes feasible for us to align our hearts with the posture that we've been talking about. No matter what situations we can go through, rejoicing in the Lord, not that we must expect things from others or pleasant circumstances in that context, as I mentioned, all the time very thankful as well as confident in the Lord, and knowing the peace, the joy in God, and the confidence, the faith, the conviction that all that we go through, as we do so in fellowship with God, there'll be meaning, and you'll bear good fruit, whether so obvious or not. And that is the main thing. But in addition, yes, there'll be many bonuses. Isn't that a very wonderful life? Why murmur, grumble? Any reason to murmur, grumble, complain, whatever may take place? Let's now, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, reflect over the scriptural revelation presentation to us, the kind of life God wants us to live. And that is how we can enter into the abundant life. And that's how we can, as Paul exhorts us, to rejoice in the Lord always. That's how we can go through situations the way Habakkuk went through, even when external circumstances appear so bleak and terrible. That's how we can, like Paul says, contend whatever circumstances we may be in. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to appreciate in the deeper measure who He is, what He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the confidence we can have in the good, loving, almighty God, who sovereignly watches over us, who undertakes for us, who causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, so that indeed we may, as we walk together with Him, face what lies ahead with confidence, true confidence in Him, knowing that His grace will always be sufficient for us, yet at the same time recognizing our own frailty and our need to depend on the Lord. And yet as we depend on the Lord, to know that He will be doing a work within us, so that inwardly we will form genuine qualities in the inner man and become truly rich and strong in the Lord and in the truth. If the Lord has spoken to us, let us respond to Him. Are there areas in our lives, as we review our hearts before the Lord, that we know He wants us to pay more attention to work at? Are there areas in our lives that we need to make changes, to correct? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your bountiful provisions for our lives. Thank You for Your unchanging, steadfast love, Your grace, Your goodness to it all who walk with You. We pray that You will help us to grow in our appreciation of You, our confidence in You, and how we can be truly rich and strong in You. We thank You for the Lord's Supper we can partake together in this way. And we ask that You will help us to prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Help us to know how to respond deeply and to respond well to Your high calling. And to constantly know, experience Your love, Your grace, to go through all situations in deep fellowship with You. For we know that it's your desire that each one of us experience a life of abundance and fruitfulness. And we ask that you help each one of us to live in this way. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you help us to partake in faith, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.